let's see, Acts 4. Acts 4. Acts 4:34. Through 37. Acts 4:34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just being here with us today, and I do pray, Lord, that you just help us to learn something new, to understand your word better, Lord, mainly. Just open our eyes to it and our hearts to not just hear it, but to understand it and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my topic here today is How to Rub People the Right Way. How to Rub People the Right Way. You know, and many years ago during the colonial era of this country, you know, wealthy ladies were real proud of their wide board oak floors. You know, they had the big oak floors, and at least once a week, a servant would wet rub it, and then they would dry rub the floors to make them real shiny and everything. And it was a pretty simple task of just running the wet mop down it and then, you know, let it dry and then run the dry mop down. But sometimes a careless worker would mop across the grain and it would produce streaks on the floor. And my kids probably have heard this, and the Boersma girls have heard this. Go with the grain. Go with the rub it with the grain. Rub it with the grain. Well, anybody that's worked with wood knows you got to rub it with the grain. And you want to keep it with the grain, because otherwise it gets all streaked and it really messes it up. And that's where they, the lady of the house would scold the servant, or I would scold my kids. Hey, you know, rubbing the floor the wrong way. Don't rub the floor the wrong way. And that's where we came up with the phrase to rub somebody the wrong way. You know, we've all had that in our lives where, you know, somebody just rubs us the wrong way. Well, that's where that came up. That phrase came up. Well, I want to tell you how to rub people the right way. And there is one surefire, fail-safe, foolproof, guaranteed way to rub somebody the right way. And it works anytime, any place, on practically anybody. And the way to do that is with encouragement. You know, last week I preached, I forget what it was, but hospitality, and I thought I was good at it, but then when I read up on it, I realized how bad I was. Well, this one, I know right off the bat, I'm bad at this. I'm bad at this. My kids can guarantee that. And you know what, though? I'm praying that I learn something from this. I'm praying that I've learned something from, you know, my studying this today. And this way to do this is with encouragement. You know, there's something you need, and I need, and we all need, and that is encouragement. Human nature is so quick to tear down rather than to build up. And for every word of encouragement, we probably hear 10 words of discouragement. You know, and I've met many people over the years in the church, and the only time they ever spoke to me about anything of importance was to criticize something. You know, some people, maybe that's the only thing. You know, you get together with them and you know you're just going to hear criticism. So we're just too quick to be discouraging. These folks never have a good word to say about anything or anybody, and they never offered a word of encouragement, only criticism. And far too often, you know, we're all guilty of taking the time to discourage someone, but never taking the time to encourage someone. You know, there's an old saying that we should all write our criticisms in dust, your compliments in marble. I like that. You know, you can write your criticism in dust because you can just go, You can do that a lot at our house, right at Chris. But you know what? Write your compliments in marble. And so often we just do the opposite. There's another saying, once I did bad, and that I heard ever. Twice I did good, but that I heard never. And again, we need to remember, that old familiar song, Home on the Range. You recall the first stanza probably. I don't remember any more of it. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. It kind of makes you want to move to Montana and just sit out there in the open clouds with no discouragement. Yet, even if you could move to Montana, you might still face discouragement. There were two buffalo out grazing on the plain, and a cowboy rode up on the horse and looked at these two buffalo and said, "You are the ugliest critters on planet Earth. You stink to high heaven. You've got ugly beady eyes. Those humps on your back are grotesque. And if I had a powerful enough buffalo gun, I would blow you both to kingdom come right now." Then he turned on his horse and rode off. That was it. One buffalo looked at the other one and said, "I believe we've just heard a discouraging word." So we got to think about this. Seldom is heard a discouraging word. So the truth of the matter is, we all have our detractors. We all have our discouragers. And there are times that we all could use a word of encouragement. To some degree or other, all of us are like the guy I heard about who drove to a used car lot and walked up to the salesman and said, "Sir, are you the salesman that sold me this car?" The salesman looked him over pretty carefully and said, "Yes, I believe I am." And the used car owner said, "Well, I wonder if you would mind telling me how great it is again, because sometimes I get so discouraged." You know, he told him all the good things about the car at first. He gave him all the good compliments. But then he gets it home and it's just a little discouraging. So we all get discouraged and we all need encouragement. And I don't know of any place that we need it more than in our homes and in our churches. Don't ever underestimate the importance of helping and supporting, and the support that we gain from one another when we both give and receive encouragement. While I was studying this, I was reading about the human spine. When the surrounding muscle and ligaments and tendons support the spine, it can be used, and I think I did it yesterday, to lift heavy objects. You know, we were at the barn down there in Thayer, and I had to lift these big heavy motors because Tess wouldn't do it. But, oh, she did. She did a couple bigger ones than I did. No, but we're moving all this stuff, and you know, you can lift all kinds of stuff. But yet, without all that extra stuff on it, without all that encouragement that spine has, you know that it can only lift 5 pounds. If it was just your spine there, that same spine loses support of all those other things around it. It'll buckle under a load of just 5 pounds. So you can take a spine off of its all that stuff, whatever it is, from a corpse, and put no more than 5 pounds of pressure on it, and you'll just crush it. It'll totally collapse. And likewise, without the encouragement of other people, we will also quickly crumble and we'll just break under the loads of criticism that come our way. So today we're going to study the life of a man who made the encouragers. You know, we have that the Hall of Faith. Well, this is going to be the Encouragers Hall of Fame. And I believe he was everyone's best friend. You know, he may have been the most popular Christian in the early church. And it's funny, I think of Claire Boersma, these girls' granddad. And I often thought of him as, you know what? He was everybody's best friend. You know, he's my best friend. You know, and this guy, he's my best friend. He's my best friend. You know, and that, he was an encouraging guy. He was blind, you know, many, many years, never saw his wife or kids or anything else. But boy, was he an encouragement. And that's what we're going to learn a little bit about this guy here today, too, you know, that was an encouragement. And I just want us to study his life and how we can be an encourager. And I want you to notice the steps we can take to be like Barnabas, okay? And I want to go over some of these thoughts on how to rub people the right way. In Acts 4:36, it said, "And Joses, I guess it is, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus." Now, if I had told you that we're going to study about a man named Joses, most of us probably would have said, "Who? What did he do? You know, who's that?" But if I call him Barnabas, many of you would know him right off the bat. You know, we really know the name Barnabas a little bit better. Well, the early church surname or nickname or whatever you want to call it, Joses, who was called Barnabas, is because it literally means, it says right there, it gives us the definition, the son of consolation. And it took me a minute to really figure this out. I actually had to look it up in the 1828 dictionary. And, you know, consolation, you think, well, you got a consolation prize. Well, that's something lesser. You know, oh, you know, a consolation. You know, I don't know. Even Kim, I said, "Hey, Kim, go look up a song about consolation." "What? A what?" You know, because we don't really understand consolation like it was defined back in the day here. So, in fact, this consolation that is used means comfort. It's more console, comfort. Alleviation of misery was another definition in the 1828. Alleviation of misery. To encourage, or one called alongside to help. And that's what Barnabas, son of this, means. That's what his name means. So, you know, I'm going to pick the one of encouragement, okay? His name, and again, this definition has changed over time, but I believe that this is what they were getting at in that day. So you may think consolation isn't much, but Barnabas was a minister of encouragement, okay? He was definitely a minister of encouragement. And one of those things that we see about Barnabas that is so encouraging is that he put his money where his mouth was. He got the money, and then he brought it. It says, having land, sold it. So he had some land, and he sells it, and he brought that money and laid it at the apostles' feet, as it says in 37 there. The first church contained many poor people, and many times when people would come to Christ, they would also lose their jobs. If they were Jewish people, that might be the last day work they had for a while, because they couldn't be a Christian open and publicly, because they would lose their status in the Jewish faith there and in the neighborhood. So a lot of them were probably very poor. Furthermore, a great revival had broken out on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, and many people had come to know the Lord Jesus who lived, you know, and they were living in other places, but they stayed behind because they wanted to receive more instructions. They wanted to receive further information at Jesus' feet. They wanted to be in fellowship with other believers, and they wanted to grow in the Lord. So their backs were probably, you know, financially up against the wall. You know, how do you do that? How can you study this? You know, it's a financial strain to stop doing whatever you're doing just to study. And these people would do that. So again, Barnabas probably came in very handy here. You know, he would, being the encourager that he was, he took a valuable piece of land, he takes this land that he had, and he sold it, and he presents it at the apostles' feet to help meet the needs of other people. So he was encouraging in that way. You see, an encourager sees a need, and then he says, "I'll do what I can. I'll try to help." You know, he sees the need, and he's open and right there to try to help. You know, and again, I guess I want to point out here, you don't have to think, "Oh, well, encouragement, that means, you know, opening up the wallet." Yeah, no, it's not that either. It's not just, you know, that type of a need, all right? There's many other types of methods that can be done, many things that can be taken care of without just giving, you know, just because you have money and, you know, I'm not saying that that's the thing. You know, sick people don't need money. You know, they need a word of concern. You know, there could be somebody in the hospital or the nursing home. Boy, oh boy, you know, you give them all the money in the world. What's that going to do to them? They just want a word of encouragement. They just want a word from you. Lonely people don't need money. They just need a few minutes of your time. You know, just stop in on somebody that you know that's housebound, can't get out. They just need a few minutes of your time, and that just makes their day. And I know we all know somebody like that. And hurting people don't need money. They just need a touch on the shoulder and say, hey, you know, everything's going to be all right. And discouraged people, a lot of discouraged people. You know, I mean, there's reason to be discouraged. We look around us and this world has gone crazy. There's a lot of discouraged people. But, you know, discouraged people don't need money. They just need somebody to give them a little hope. Maybe tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. A little word of encouragement. Mark Twain once said, I can live 2 months on one good compliment. I can live 2 months on one good compliment. Sometimes that is all people need. There's one of the greatest coaches in history was John Wooden, who coached the UCLA Bruins to 11 national championships in 13 years. He understood Mark Twain's statement and had a special way of making sure his players applied it. And this coach instructed his players that whenever a basket was made, whenever their team made a basket, the player who scored the shot would have to look to the person who threw him the ball and acknowledge him with a wink of the eye, whatever, you know, somehow or other, a nod of the head or something. But he would have to look at him and basically to say, hey, good job, thanks. The guy who made the basket, because he wouldn't have made the basket had the guy not thrown it to him. So it was giving a word of encouragement or a sign of encouragement to the guy who passed him the ball. And so this coach gave these instructions to one team. One of his newer players said, but coach, what if he's not looking? And the coach said, I guarantee you he'll look. You know, once a person gets that word of encouragement and they know, hey, I threw him the ball, I know I'm going to get a word of encouragement, that guy's going to, well, you know, yeah, here I am. You know what? But he says, I can guarantee it, he'll be looking for you. And he was right, because everyone is looking for encouragement and affirmation. An encourager is a selfless person. He's always trying to think how he can bless somebody else or help somebody else or strengthen somebody else. And you see this same trait again in Barnabas over in Antioch. It says in Acts 11:23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Then just a few chapters later, while they're in that same city, we read in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So Antioch was a very wealthy and it was a magnificent city, all right? It was the third greatest city of the world after Rome and Alexandria. It was a very cultured city, but it was also a very wicked city. It was a city filled with idolatry. It was a city filled with heathenism, okay? It was a city of deep perversion. Does it sound familiar yet? It sounds like the world around us right now. But the Holy Spirit of God began to move in that city. And many Gentiles came to know Christ. And when reports filtered down to Jerusalem about the revival that was going on in Antioch, the apostles decided, hey, you know what? We need to go and check this out. We need to investigate this. We need to find out what's really going on. And they chose Barnabas to go and to see what was going on. Well, you know, here again, Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of an encourager, the encourager, he went and encouraged these men and women to grow in the faith and to share the Lord because of what we read in Acts 11:24, and much people, it says, and much people was added unto the Lord. So whatever he was doing, it worked. His encouragement worked. And now Barnabas could have become, in effect, you know, the evangelist, you know, the road going, hey, you know what, that worked, I'm going to go here and do that, I'm going to go here and do that. You know, I'm the lead man here, I'm really, you know, bringing all the people to the Lord. You know, and he could have kept this situation all to himself and been the top dog here, you know. But because he was such an encourager, he realized he couldn't handle the situation at Antioch by himself, and he needed someone with greater gifts than he had. And too often people don't want to do that. Well, I don't want to pass it on. I want me to do it. But he was just an encourager. He encouraged. He remembered that young, zealous Hebrew scholar who he had met before in Jerusalem by the name of Paul. And he knew about his tremendous education and his ability to teach and to preach. And he had a Greek background, and it would be just the answer for what these people needed. But what was more important to Barnabas than notoriety or fame was the welfare of these Christians in Antioch. All right, he was more concerned about, not about himself, but he was concerned about these Christians in Antioch. And furthermore, it allowed him to put the spotlight on Paul and, in effect, you know, launch what would become the biggest worldwide, you know, ministry, because we still read them today, okay? So why was Barnabas willing to take second fiddle here? All these fiddle things. So why was he willing to be number two instead of the top one? And why was he willing to go behind the curtains and put Paul out on the stage? You know, hey, Paul, you do it. You know, push him out there. And that's because he was an encourager who had one desire, and that was to bring blessings to others. So all that for my first point, to bring blessings to others, all right? The second point is break barriers. So bring blessings to others. But the second one is Acts 9, 26 through 27. Acts 9. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Paul had met Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, and it had been 3 years since he had been saved. He had basically, you know, just gone underground to grow in the Lord and to learn and to study and to let the Lord continue his work in his life. But now he was back, okay? And what is even worse, he was back in Jerusalem, where what was he doing? He was trying to kill people there before, okay? So word got out very quickly that public enemy number one just came back to town. Hey, this bad guy just got back here. At the time, the church considered Saul of Tarsus the most dangerous man in the world. Nobody would talk to him. Nobody wanted to talk to him. In Jerusalem, he was the most hated and most feared in all of Israel. So they had put up a barrier. I'm not saying right or wrong. They just put up a barrier. And they had built a wall that Paul himself could not penetrate. He couldn't get through that wall. He'd go running at that wall, boom, bounce off. And he couldn't get through that wall of hate that people had. He couldn't get through that wall I'm going to call it prejudice or whatever, because they saw him in a pre-perceived way. So everybody else shut the door. James wanted nothing to do with him. Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, kept the door locked. Use that key to lock the door up. John, the apostle of love, said, I'll love anybody but Saul. Andrew, who loved normally to introduce people to the Savior, said, forget it. Mm-mm, not that guy. I know what he's done. Then we notice in verse 27, two words. But Barnabas, Aren't those some sweet words here? Isn't that good? Here comes the consolation kid, the encourager. Here comes old Barney to the rescue. And he is the minister of encouragement. And that's the real mark of a real encourager, all right? He'll champion the underdog. This guy, Paul, was an underdog. He was the lowest that he could possibly be. You know, he's the kind of guy that was going to jump on the bad bandwagon when everybody else is jumping off the bandwagon. Hey, But he says, no, wait. But Barnabas. He is the kind of guy that would walk into your house when the whole world has just walked out on you. You notice how he did it, though? It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. That's verse 27. You know what? I didn't see anything in there about, you know what he did? I'm going to be right up front with you. You know, he was really a bad guy. He's a murderer, and he was there for the stoning. He did this, he did that. You know what? He doesn't even say any of that. He doesn't even bring any of that up. That doesn't even come into the conversation. No, Barnabas was just an encourager. And encouragers don't need to look to the past. They need to look to the future. Barnabas didn't look at what Paul had done. He looked at what Paul could do. He basically said, don't look at the man for what he was. Look at the man for what he is. And I say that for this reason. If you're not careful, you can attempt to encourage people, but do it in such a way that you wind up actually discouraging people. And boy, I could probably give you thousands of reasons, thousands of ways that could have happened, right? Matthew's really good about sending me some information quite often, so some of these are pretty interesting. So he heard about a little boy after church service who came up to his pastor and said, Pastor, when I grow up, I'm going to become a doctor and make a lot of money. And if I do, I'm going to give you a lot of money too. The pastor said, well, son, that's so kind of you and generous. But why are you going to give me a lot of money? He said, because my daddy says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had. So he was trying to give a compliment and be good. But so you see, you know, I've noticed something, and it's true about all of us. I'm bad. See, and I'm really, really, really bad at this. And I guess I really, 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 really am the one who should be heeding this advice. Whenever you hear someone putting himself down, he's usually asking you to help lift them up. That's even themselves. That's with you talking, you know. Sometimes we just don't pick up on it. We just kind of forget it. A good illustration of this is when some guy was feeling kind of down and he said to his wife, honey, I feel old, flabby, wrinkled, useless, and stupid. She smiled and said, don't be silly. You're not old. I was going to say Kim said that about me, but I don't want to. But then I think it was right after I said she has a glow about her. And I said, oh, no, wait, that's the Kindle in your bed. Oops. Okay, so that's the kind of stuff I guess we're not supposed to do. I'm just giving you these examples of what not to do now, people. All right. Oh, I'm bad. All right. So I just want to take a moment here and encourage all of us to be encouragers. All right? When people come to church, they ought to find bridges going up and the barriers going down. You know, Saul had this barrier, you know, that only really Barnabas was able to help him break through. We ought to tear down the barriers of differences. You know, because, boy, oh boy, we all have those strange differences. People can say I'm really a strange guy. And I don't mind that, because I think sometimes that's okay. But, you know, but some other people, you know, there's some people that I want to invite to church, but I'm a little cautious because they are strange. And I shouldn't be. You know, Dave has actually been preaching about this recently too. You know, we need the people to come in, and yet you're not going to, you know, give somebody who you know that isn't quite ready for it yet a job in the church as doing something unless they're ready for that. And again, it's a very careful balance that we need. But we ought to tear down the barrier of hate and build up the bridge of love for one another. You know, that's what an encourager does. So it's bring blessings to others, break barriers for others. Then Acts 15, 36 through 41 builds bridges for others. Acts 15. Acts 15, 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So there's a strong disagreement between Paul and Barnabas concerning this young man named John Mark. All right? What had happened was they had gone on a missionary journey, and for some reason Mark had gotten discouraged. Maybe he'd gotten homesick, whatever. We don't really know all the reasons, but for whatever reason, he quit and went back home. Because of that, Paul basically washed his hands of him and said, he's finished and I'm done with him too. All right? So Barnabas wasn't like that, though. Because he didn't focus on Mark's problems. He didn't focus on what he had done. He focused on his potential. And that's a big difference. Encouragers see potential where other people see problems. Barnabas believed in Mark so much that he parted company with Paul. Okay, he was with Paul, but he parted company with Paul in order to take John Mark with him. And I find that very interesting. Barnabas would not quit on Paul, and yet Paul was ready to quit on Mark. So John Mark needed something. He needed something that we all need. He needed those words of encouragement. He needed a bridge builder. He needed somebody to help him. He needed a word of encouragement, and he just needed somebody to believe in him. Years ago, Hollywood put out a movie entitled Stand and Deliver. It was the story about Jamie Escalante, who was an incredibly successful teacher in a rough high school. In his class, there were two students in the same class named Johnny. One was a bright student and a joy to teach, and the other was just kind of a bum, wasted his talents and bucked authority and, you know, refused to learn anything. And at the first PTA meeting for the parents to come, Johnny's mother asked for a report on her son's progress, and the teacher said, "Why, Johnny is a joy to have in my class, and I'm so glad he's one of my students." Well, the next day, the rebellious, rambunctious Johnny shows up at school and into the classroom with a big smile, and he's a totally different attitude. He's all changed, and he ran up to Mr. Escalante and said, "My mother told me that what you said about me last night, and I just want you to know, I've never had a teacher who wanted me before or even liked me, and I'm going to work harder than I've ever done to be a good student." And indeed, he became a model student. Well, what Johnny didn't know was that Mr. Escalante, who he thought was the one Johnny, was the other Johnny. So he had told the bad Johnny's mom, "He's an excellent student, I love him." And that word of encouragement actually changed this kid's life, and he became this model student. And that is exactly what encouragement does. So just think about what could have happened if Barnabas had not encouraged Saul. It says, but Barnabas did this, this, this. What if he hadn't, okay? What if he just walked away like everybody else? Do you realize that from our perspective, you know, maybe we would have been missing, you know, what is it, 14 books of the Bible? You know, because, well, you know, Lord, Paul was saying, I tried, but they shut me out. So we would have been missing that. And then what about Mark, too? Mark, who wrote the gospel called Mark. If Barnabas had given up on Mark, he never may have become the man Paul requested at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy 4:11, it says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. You know, even Paul at the end of his life says, you know what? Mark turned out all right. Mark is somebody who was profitable to me. And it may have just been because of Barnabas and his encouragement to that guy. There was a boy whose dad died when he was 5 years old. This boy dropped out of school after the sixth grade. By the time he was 17, he had lost job after job after job. He married at 18, had a baby at 19, and was separated from his wife at 20. He became a railroad conductor, but he got fired. He joined the army, but he actually washed out. He became a farmer and lost his shirt. He applied to law school, but got turned down. He became an insurance salesman, and man, he couldn't even give that insurance away. Finally, he became a dishwasher and a cook in a two-bit restaurant. One thing he was able to do was finally persuade his wife to come back to him, and together they made a living cooking and washing dishes in this little restaurant. And finally, you know, at 65 years of age, he retired. He went to the mailbox and got his first Social Security check, and it was a grand total of $105. Some of you retired people probably pick up that, that $105. This 65-year-old was so discouraged, he actually decided to commit suicide. He went under a shade tree, wrote out his last will and testament, determined to end his life. And somehow his wife found out about this scheme and confronted him and said, let me tell you one thing you can do. I believe better than anybody I've ever known. And he says, what's that? She said, you can cook. He said, do you really think so? And she said, you're fabulous. And with that, that gave him an idea. He went down to the local bank and borrowed $87 against his Social Security check, and he went to the supermarket, bought some chicken and some boxes, fried it with a special recipe he had developed on his own, put it in the boxes, and began going door to door selling his chicken. And it became so popular, he came up with the idea to try to sell it to restaurants. And guess what? Turned down 1,014 times. He went restaurant to restaurant, and he was turned down 1,014 times before a man named John Brown tasted his chicken and said, I'll go into business with you. That man's name was Colonel Harlan Sanders. Colonel Sanders, the founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken. And what was his secret? This was the same man, it was the same recipe, the same ability, and the same chicken. It was that word of encouragement. I'll help you, I'll do this with you. If you want to rub people the right way, every chance you get, bring blessings to others. Just bring them a blessing, whatever it is. Might be a fruitcake. I'd be happy to give you all of my fruitcakes, because I don't like fruitcakes. But you know what? Seriously, man, just a knock on somebody's door who hasn't been able to get out, just, boy, that's a blessing to somebody. So bring blessings to others. Break barriers for others. And build bridges for others. The amazing thing you will find is that you too will be encouraged in the process. You too can have it rub off on you. So what do you need to do to become an encourager to others? Everybody's different. I don't have that answer, by the way. What do you need to do? You know, what do you need to do? Who around you needs to be encouraged? And how can God work through your life to transform you? You know, again, I say I'm really bad, you know, but we need to all work on being. How can God transform you into an encourager? So let's ask God to help us weigh our words. Watch your words before you speak them. Let's ask Him to help us consider the outcome of our decisions before we make them. And let's ask Him to help us think about the needs of others before we even consider our own needs. What does somebody else need? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for, again, just for Your word, just for showing us new things. And Lord, we pray now that You would help each and everybody in here to go out and be better encouragers, and not just here in church, even though that's really important, Lord, but in their own families and in the world around us, Lord. Help us to just all be better encouragers and to tell people about You. In Jesus' name, amen.